that's old man's nature. Long the distance that he fell, far removed from hope and heaven, into deep despair and hell. But there was a fountain opened, and the blood of God's own Son purifies the soul and reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Conscious of the deep pollution, sinners wander in the night. Though they hear the shepherd calling, they still fear to face the light. Is the blessed consolation that can melt the heart of stone.
The sweet balm of Gilead reaches deeper than the stain has gone.
Praise the Lord for full salvation. God still reigns upon his throne. And I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. All unworthy we who wandered, and our eyes are wet with tears, as we think of love that sought us through the weary wasted years. Yet we walk the holy highway, walking by God's grace alone, knowing Calvary's fountain reaches deeper than the stain has gone. When with holy choirs we're standing in the presence of the King, and our souls are lost in wonder while the white robed choirs sing, then we'll praise the name of Jesus with the millions round his throne.
Praise him for the power that reaches deeper than the stain has gone.
Praise the Lord for full salvation. God still reigns upon his throne. And I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. And I know blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Samus, Diane. All right, take your Bible, if you would, tonight, the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, this evening, if you would. Philippians chapter 4. We've been in a series on the book of Philippians, and we're just about finished. Matter of fact, we may be finished tonight. Philippians chapter 4 this evening. You'd be in prayer for those who are traveling and gone. Of course, be an attitude of prayer for downstairs. We did, those who haven't heard, we did get some good news. Brother Casey's dad got saved.
Amen.
And we've been praying for that and praying for that. And we were afraid we were running out of time. I mean, he's in hospice now and just seemed to be holding out. One thing I've learned doing this is that you never know what's going on in somebody's heart. Doesn't matter how tough they look on the outside or how hard they look on the outside, you never know what God's doing on the inside. And so it was a great blessing to hear that Brother Casey had got to leave the Lord. It's one of the reasons why they went home was to get that opportunity. And now God blessed. Amen. He got saved. So we're thankful, certainly thankful for that. Kind of made my day when I heard it. Philippians chapter 4, look if you would please, verse 14. Philippians 4, verse 14. We're almost finished. A couple of thoughts here on some prominent verses at the end of the book, and we will be done. We've been working on this series. We're calling The Pursuit of Joy, chapter 4. We've been working on this. You need a program to keep track of all the thoughts, but we've been working on The Pursuit of Joy in the book. Then in chapter 4, we've been talking about the joy in serving Jesus, and tonight we're going to have another subtitle, and we'll give that to you in just a second. Philippians 4, verse 14. Let's go to verse 13. Paul writes this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to see if we can't deal with this thought tonight. There's joy in serving Jesus by bearing the needs of others. There's joy in serving Jesus by bearing the needs of others. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hubbard, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. Reverence to God's word. There's joy in serving Jesus by bearing the needs of others. We're going to have to back up just a little bit and do a small amount of review just so that we are able to remember where we are, because this entire passage fits together. And there's two verses in this passage that are abused, I guess we could use the word, and that, of course, is verse 13 and verse 19. And they're very popular verses, but the problem is they're so oftentimes taken out of context, and so we need to put them in context tonight. And the way they're used a lot of times in verse 13 and 19, the way they're used often isn't necessarily bad, but just not in the context in which God originally gave them to us. So let's do a little bit of review just real fast, and that way we'll all know where we're at. We'll all be in the same spot. Verse 10 of chapter 4, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and told them that he was excited, or that he was happy that their support of him, their financial support of his ministry, had flourished again or had been renewed. And if you will recall, when we were in this passage a couple of weeks ago, Paul said, "I rejoice greatly that now the last year care of me hath flourished again." And he says at the end of verse 10, "wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." The word careful means desire. They had a great desire to support Paul, but for some reason, apparently beyond their control, they had to cease supporting him. And I made an argument for the fact that I think the reason they stopped supporting him was simply they'd lost track of him. We'll not get into all of that again, but they lost track of him. Therefore, their support had stopped for a short time. But now, verse 10, they had heard that he was in Rome awaiting trial, and so hearing that he was there, knowing where he was at now, they were able to begin to support him again. And of course, that support had flourished, Paul says. And so he is rejoicing that they were able to support him once again. Upon hearing that he was in Rome, not only did they support him again, but in chapter 2, verse 25, it tells us that they sent one of their men up to be a help to him. They sent Epaphroditus, and Paul rejoiced over the coming of Epaphroditus, who Paul counted as a close friend. And also Epaphroditus was able to be a great personal help to Paul. And of course, he sends Epaphroditus back before the end of the book of Philippians. So the point being, again, that once they heard where he was, they sent financial help, and then they also sent this Epaphroditus, one of their best or trusted men, to help him. And again, they got behind the ministry of Paul again. Let me add this for free. This is not a missions message, but as we go by, this is one of the reasons why we as a church don't support mission works. We support missionaries. And I think it's important. It's a small thing, but it's an important distinction. We don't build buildings. We don't send money to build buildings. We don't send money to buy vans or buses. We support missionaries. Now, what they do with that money is their business. Once they receive it, if they want to give it to a building fund, they can. But we support missionaries. One of the reasons why we have too many foreign missionaries dependent upon American money is that far too many churches support mission works, whereas we ought to be supporting missionaries. Matter of fact, in the Bible, that's all we have, is we see churches supporting missionaries. And again, that's what we ought to do. And the church at Philippi picked up the support of Paul once again, and this idea of supporting missionaries. And so while they lacked opportunity, now they had that opportunity. Remember we said in verse 10, there are three important thoughts in here, and that is when desire, ability and opportunity align, that's the time to serve. And in this case, it had. They'd heard of Paul's need. That was opportunity. They had the ability to do so, and so they stepped forth and did it. And it was a great blessing to Paul. Now, not only that, but notice this. Then we saw last time that though he appreciated their support of him, And while he was so excited that they were supporting him again, as we saw last week, Paul wanted to make it clear in verse 11 that his desire, his appreciation for their support was not an appreciation that came forth out of desperation. He says in verse 11 of chapter 4, he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want." He says, I'm not thanking you for this because I was on the point of desperation. Doesn't mean Paul didn't appreciate their support, but Paul understood this much, that though God works through churches, that it's ultimately God that was taking care of him. And so Paul said, "I'm not speaking in respect of want. I'm not speaking here because I'm destitute or on the verge. I didn't know what in the world I was going to do. I was on the verge of quitting. And if you had not sent support, you know, I just don't know what I would have done." Paul says, no, that's not the case at all. He wasn't panicking. He wasn't on the verge of quitting. He wasn't rejoicing because he didn't know how he was going to go on until their support showed up. That's not what Paul was saying. He says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content." And regardless of the need or supply, and again, we covered all this last week, but regardless of the need or supply, Paul had grown to the place in his spiritual life where he was able to be content in any circumstance in which he found himself. That's another verse in chapter 4 that's bent quite a ways in order to fit a whole lot of circumstances. But Paul says, "I've learned it, whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content." And we define the word content simply as this, and I think it's a great definition of the word content. The word content is simply to come to the understanding that God's supply is always sufficient. Doesn't matter what circumstance you're in, God's supply is sufficient. This is no different than what God told Paul when he found himself seeking the Lord because of the thorn in his flesh. And God's response was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And what he's saying is that whatever circumstance you're in, whatever needs you might have, whatever problem you're in, whatever you're going through, whatever trial you're dealing with, whether it's financial or physical or emotional or whatever it may be, God is sufficient and his supply is sufficient. God gives us what we need. Oh, come on, we believe that. God gives us what we need, whether it be financially or whether it be courage or whether it be enough a stick to get through a problem or a situation. God gives us what we need. And that's what Paul's saying. "I've learned that whatsoever state I am in, God's supply in that circumstance is sufficient." He might not have all that he wanted. My mom always said growing up, well, you know, you didn't have all you wanted, but you had all you needed. Amen. And that's the case, isn't it? God always gives us maybe not all that we wanted, but he gives us what we need. And Paul says, "I've come to the place in my life where that's not a slogan for me. I've come to an understanding. I base my life on it. And the way that I live my life is based on the truth that God will always give me that which is sufficient for my need at any given time or circumstance or situation." Now, this was not as, again, we saw this last week, so we'll resist the urge to dwell on it. But this is not a knowledge that he simply came upon. This is one of those truths. Remember I said, I think it was last week, I mentioned the fact that I think that this truth in verse 11 is certainly one of the hallmarks of genuine Christian maturity. None of us have arrived, I realize that, but we've arrived to some degree in Christian maturity when we come to the place in our life where in any given circumstance, we genuinely have an understanding that God is sufficient. That whatever God supplies is sufficient. That his meeting of our need is sufficient. That God is enough in any given circumstance. And if we can ever come to the place in our life where we learn contentment, that's real, genuine Christian maturity, coming to that place in our life. Because once we get there, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. God had taught him, he didn't come upon this truth. And again, this is not something you can just read about and grasp. It's not something you can hear a testimony of someone else and just grasp. You have to learn, this has to be taught to us. We have to learn it. And we dwelt on this the whole night last week. And in Philippians chapter 4, look what Paul says. He says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have what?
Learned.
This is not something he heard and picked up. You know, it'd be great if I got up here and said, "Listen up, listen to this. God is sufficient." And you said, "Amen, I got that now. I'm good to go. No matter what happens in my life now, God's sufficient. Preacher said so." It'd be great if it was that easy, wasn't it? If we could just hear it and say, "Okay, I got that. You know, like 2 + 2 = 4. I got that. Now I got God is sufficient." But it doesn't work that way. It has to be learned. And the word "learn" here is not a word that's in reference to the acquiring of a fact. It's the idea of learning by experience.
Right.
There are some things you learn and some things you have to learn. Isn't that true?
Right.
That you have to go through. And experience can certainly teach us those things. So Paul said in verse 11, he said that he had learned them. Verse 11, and the reason he had learned them is in verse 12, the end of verse 12, because God had instructed him. He says in verse 12, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed. Who do you think did the instructing? It was God who instructed him. And the way God instructed him was he took him through these circumstances. Last week, we went into all the things that Paul endured: shipwreck, beating, hunger, thirst, trials, slander, all the things that Paul endured in his life. If there was ever a man on the face of the earth that says, I've experienced just about everything that's possible to experience and be able to testify that God's sufficient, it would certainly be Paul. And so God instructed him. Here's the bad part about contentment in a human way. Here's the bad part about commitment. You've got to be instructed. And the only way to be instructed is God's got to put us in the place where we learn that He's sufficient. Right. That's the unpleasant part. But once we learn that, that's a tremendous blessing. Does this make sense to us?
Yeah.
It's a tremendous blessing to have the confidence that in any circumstances of life, God is sufficient. But the only way we can learn that is to be instructed by God putting us in places that the only thing we can do is trust that He's sufficient. And so Paul says, I've been instructed in this and I have learned it. And then here's the great part of this, and this is the reason why I reviewed it. I just want to say it again in verse 12. Paul says, I've been instructed at the end of verse 12. I've learned it in verse 11. And at the beginning of verse 12, Paul says, now I know. I know now. I'm inserting the word now. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. And I made the point last week that three of those, half of those circumstances he gives us is when things are going well. We always think, you know, you have to be content when things are bad. But Paul says, I know how to be abased, that's low, but I also have learned to be content when I'm abounding. I've come to the point in my life where I've learned that God will take care of me when I don't have sufficient. And I've also come to understand when enough is enough. When I've got enough, when God's blessed enough, I've come to understand those as well. And so Paul says, I know. Now here's the important thing about the word know. We'll get moving in tonight's part. The word know is the idea, the Greek word that's translated, the English word know, again, is the idea of the discovery of great treasure. It's not just to say, okay, now I know 2 + 2 = 4. I learned that a long time ago. But I've never found it to be a particular great treasure in my life. I never thought, man, I'll tell you right there, that's the biggest blessing I've ever had in my life. That's not the type of word know. The word know here means to discover great treasure. You go home tonight and see something sticking out of your backyard and dig up a treasure chest full of gold, you'll think, that's treasure now right there. That's what the word know means. And it is great treasure. We're not talking physical, we're talking spiritual. If you and I can ever come to the place where God instructs us on understanding that He is sufficient and we learn that in our life, I would submit to you tonight that there's not too much more in your life that is greater treasure than that. It is a great treasure to have the confidence that God is sufficient. That's better than money, and it's better than stuff, and it's better than material things, to know that no matter what circumstance I am in, I know that God is sufficient. What is that worth? And Paul says it's great treasure. And I've learned this. God's instructed me and I've learned it. How much is it worth to know how to abound? And how much is it worth to know how to be abased? And how much is it worth to know how to be full and to be hungry and to abound? And how much is it to know that when I'm suffering need, that God is sufficient? How much is that worth? Paul says, I'll tell you what it's worth. It's great treasure. Because how many of God's people crash and burn in the circumstances of life? Because we haven't learned that God is sufficient. And it's great treasure to face a terrible trial in your life, or a low place in your life, or even a time of bounty in your life, and be able to say, you know what, it doesn't matter whether they have much or little, God's sufficient. God's sufficient. So Paul says, this is a great treasure. You with me so far? Amen. Come on, look over in 1 Timothy. This fits perfectly with what Paul told Timothy over in 1 Timothy. And see if we can't get to tonight's portion. 1 Timothy chapter 6 fits perfectly again with what Paul told Timothy. In 1 Timothy 6, you'll recognize the verse, many of you, verse 6. Remember what he said in verse 6? But godliness with contentment. You with me? 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment. Godliness, listen, with the knowledge that God is always sufficient is great gain. Godliness. Living a godly life in the will of God and doing the will of God in your life, while knowing that while you're doing the will of your life, of God in your life, no matter what that will may be, God is sufficient. He says that is great gain. It is tremendous treasure. So Paul says, this is what God has taught me. Now in verse 13, in learning contentment at the hand of God, that God's sufficient, Paul had come to another great realization in verse 13 when he said this, when he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I said last week that you cannot separate verse 13 from the rest of this passage. It's not this, listen, there's no doubt we can do all things through Christ which strengthen us. Well, say amen to that. I mean, that's true. There's no doubt about that. It's true. You know, I've heard people say, well, you can quit smoking. You can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. Well, you can quit doing this and start doing that, and you can fulfill this in your life, and you can do God's will, because after all, we can do all things through Christ which strengthen us. And that's absolutely true. There's no denying that truth. But that's not what Paul's saying. What Paul's saying in the context, this is all in the context of God's sufficiency. He says, I have learned that whatsoever state I am in, that God is always sufficient. And based on that knowledge of Christ's sufficiency, I know that I can do all things. You can't separate the promise of verse 13 from the knowledge of sufficiency that has come before. Listen. How many of us tonight know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? But we don't. We fail. And the reason we fail is because we take the verse out of context. It's not until we truly understand the sufficiency of God that no matter what God's will is, no matter what His direction is, no matter what trial He takes us through, no matter what valley He runs us across, no matter what mountaintop He takes us over, that He is all I need. That He is sufficient. No matter what I face, He will meet my need, be it physical or spiritual or financial. God will be sufficient. He may not give me all I want, but He will make sure that I have what I need to persevere through wherever He leads me. Because of that, I know I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. How does He strengthen us? By being sufficient in all our needs. You look excited about that. Listen, it's only when we understand verse 11 and 12 that we really understand verse 13. That it is His sufficiency that enables us. It's the treasure of knowing that no matter what circumstance I am in, God's sufficient. That allows me to do all things. How can you do all things in Christ who strengthens us if we don't first understand He is sufficient in all things? Amen? So Paul was excited about this new truth that he had learned. Now notice this tonight. We'll get into some new stuff here. Notice this. Paul thanks them in verse 10 for their renewed support. And he tells them, listen, I'm not speaking here in verse 11. I'm thankful for your renewed support. I'm not speaking out of desperation because God's taught me that He's sufficient. I know that God's sufficient. God's sufficient with or without the church at Philippi. I mean, after all, they'd stopped supporting Him for a while because they couldn't find Him. And so obviously, God's sufficient without the church at Philippi. And so Paul says, I understand that God is sufficient to take care of these things, and I'm content whatever circumstance He puts me in. So I'm thankful that your support has been renewed, but I want you to understand that I'm not speaking here out of some sense of desperation. But having said that, I think it's clear in the text that Paul also wants to make sure that he doesn't leave them with the impression that their giving is of no value, that it meant nothing to him. It would be easy to get that perception, possibly. Well, great, if God's sufficient, then why should we bother giving? We'll just let God take care of it. And I think Paul wanted them to understand, because if you just read those two verses in our flesh, it could be taken as a little bit unappreciative. Hey, I appreciate your support of me, but by the way, I didn't need it. Verse 11, we could take it that way. That's not what Paul's saying, but you could certainly see how it might be taken that way. You know, if you give somebody a gift and say, hey, I sacrificed, which the church at Philippi did, which we're not getting into again, we'll hear in a little bit, but 1 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us the church at Philippi was one of the poorest of the New Testament churches, and they barely could feed themselves without God's sufficiency, and they were giving to meet Paul's need. What a great joy when you do all that, and in verse 11 he comes back and says, thanks, but I didn't really need it because my God's sufficient. And so Paul wants to make sure that they understand that that's not what he's saying, and that's not how Paul meant it. Especially when he gets into verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, God's sufficiency, after all, was supplied through the church at Philippi. Was it not? God's sufficient, but God doesn't always just rain sufficiency out of heaven. He works through people. And he works especially in our age through the churches. And he supplied Paul's need through the church at Philippi. Now, beyond that, though, the giving and the carefulness of the church at Philippi had been a great encouragement to Paul all on its own. So God's supply, he understands, you know, we always say this. We say this a lot. Well, you know, God gets the glory. And that's true. You know, hey, I appreciate what Brother so-and-so did for me. I mean, God gets the glory. What we're doing when we say that is we're recognizing that God is the one who is our sufficiency. Right. But we're also recognizing that God works through people who are willing to be worked through. And so Paul wants to acknowledge that the church at Philippi was willing to be used of God in their sacrificial giving, and that meant something to Paul. You know, God, whenever anybody does anything for me, I appreciate, listen, God gets the glory. I know that ultimately God knew my need. And God took care of it. But I also appreciate the fact that somebody was willing to be used of God to meet that need. To give of themselves. And so Paul wants them to understand that. Now, I think Paul makes one, and Paul wants them to understand that though he isn't speaking out of respect of want in verse 11, he wants them to understand that nonetheless, their giving, their sacrifice, what they did was a tremendous encouragement and blessing to the heart of Paul. And he makes what I think is an astounding statement in verse 15. You ever think about this statement in verse 15? Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Do you not find that an astounding statement? Well, sure you do. Paul only had one supporting church. He only had one church that was supporting him faithfully and regularly. Don't you find that astounding? The Apostle Paul, out of the New Testament churches, had one church that was faithfully supporting him. And that was it. So Paul says, I want you to know what an encouragement you are to me, because of all the New Testament churches, you alone have stood by me. Now, Paul doesn't pout about this, the fact that he has one supporting church. We today would have given up and just said, forget it, went home. So Paul doesn't pout about this fact, and he doesn't let it keep him, obviously, it doesn't let it keep him from doing what God's called him to do. Because at the end of the day, God's his sufficiency. And so he doesn't let it keep him from doing what he's supposed to do. But I think it's clear in the text, it had some impact on him. You know, Paul wasn't some superhuman. He was still a human being. And he was still a man with like passions like we have. And I don't know how, maybe it's my lack of spirituality, I don't know, but I don't know how you pour your life into all these New Testament churches and then you have one that's supporting you. And here you are in Rome in great need and you have one church that's willing to support you. I don't know how somewhere in the back of your human mind that your flesh doesn't creep up and go, what's the use? People don't appreciate anything. You probably never said that, have you? People don't appreciate anything. And so I'm not saying that Paul necessarily thought it that abruptly, but I certainly think the text indicates that it had some impact on him because he brings out what a blessing their faithfulness was to him. No, listen, Paul doesn't pout about it, but I think it's clear in the text that it did impact him. You know, it's true, isn't it, that oftentimes we claim that something doesn't bother us, but when we notice it, it's clearly apparent that it does. You've never said, oh, it doesn't bother me. Well, the very fact you noticed it probably an indication that it's bothering you to some degree. Because if it didn't bother you, you probably wouldn't even notice. Paul never said, you know, I never even thought about it until just now, but you're the only church who's been supporting me. No, Paul said this, out of all the churches, you have been a tremendous blessing to me because you alone have carried the burden. Now, we can't hardly keep from noticing those things, but we can keep from letting them eat our lunch and destroy our service. And that's where the sufficiency comes in. I think it would have been a great blessing if many of the other churches had supported Paul, but Paul says, I'm not going to quit because of their lack, because at the end of the day, God is my sufficiency. Therefore, I'm not speaking. Think about that statement. I speak not in respect of one. He had one supporting church. And the reason he wasn't worried is because God was sufficient. But the fact that they had been faithful was a tremendous blessing to Paul personally. You know, Paul doesn't get angry about it or quit. But again, he notices it. Verse 15 and 16, he said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I depart from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. He must have noticed it because verse 16 says, even in Thessalonica, he says, you sent more than once. You sent help and support. Rather than Paul getting bent out of whack over those who didn't help him, he drew the blessing from the one who did. There's a point there. Sometimes instead of getting so bent out of whack about people who don't help us, maybe we ought to count the blessing of the ones who do. And so Paul noticed it. Now, he took note of their giving in three areas or in three ways. Notice what Paul says about their giving in three things. First of all, it was a great blessing to Paul. Their giving to support his ministry was a great blessing. And he noted that they gave despite the fact that they themselves suffered tremendous need. Let's go over one last time to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We don't have a bunch of wealthy people. We don't have a bunch of middle income people. We don't have a bunch of people here who have plenty. These are people who have nothing. These were people who were themselves living off the sufficiency of God. I think that's the reason why Paul loved this church so much. It's because they had a similar mentality. The Philippians and Paul both lived off the mentality that God's sufficient. And you see their trust in the sufficiency of God in this well-known text that we use oftentimes for faith promise in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that would be the church at Philippi, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep what?
Poverty
abounded under the riches of their liberality. What an astounding statement. This is only somebody who understands the sufficiency of God in verse 3. For to their power, their ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. How do you take poverty and give beyond your ability? Verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministerings of the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desire Titus that as he begun, that he would also finish in the same grace also. And he says in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty. Whenever we preach on faith promise, I always bring this out in verse 4. That is this, they came to Paul. Paul came to take up the offering. Now this was an offering for the church at Jerusalem who was suffering under great drought. And so they decided they were going to take up an offering for the church at Jerusalem. So Paul makes the circuit. Part of one of his missionary trips was to make the circuit to collect this money to take to the church at Jerusalem. But when he gets to the church at Philippi, he looks around and sees their poverty. And he's astounded at their tremendous poverty. These were people who were living off the sufficiency of God. And so Paul comes to take the offering, and from what I can understand in verse 4, Paul was reluctant to receive it. He says, they prayed us with much entreaty. Do I need to define those words? It says they begged us to take the offering. Now, you don't oftentimes have to beg people to receive an offering. And the only thing that we can do from that is that Paul saw their poverty. When he saw their poverty, he thought, you know, they need this as badly as the church in Jerusalem does. And there must have been at some point that Paul said, well, maybe we shouldn't do this. You know, God will be fine if you just use it here because you are in great need. Verse 4, they said, oh, no, We want to have a part. And that's why Paul brings up the fact that they gave even beyond their ability to give. And they did it with joy. Those are people that understand the sufficiency of God. Paul says this is what they were like. Now, speed that forward to the book of Philippians. And do you understand now why Paul says it was a great personal blessing? You know, it's one thing to have somebody who you know has more than the ability to help you. It's another to have somebody who you know has great need themselves help you. While you appreciate both, let's be honest, which one really means the most? The one who gives beyond their ability to give. Paul says it was a blessing to him because despite the fact that they themselves suffered great need, they were the poorest of the Macedonian churches. This verse is not talking about their giving to Paul, but again to their giving to the church at Jerusalem. Chapter 8 is not talking about their giving to Paul, but their giving to the church at Jerusalem. I recognize that. But I think that fact makes this even greater blessing to Paul in the book of Philippians. Because not only have they been giving to ease the suffering of the church at Jerusalem, now they're also giving to ease Paul's suffering. That makes sense? Even though they had so little, every time, listen, opportunity presents itself, they gave. They gave beyond their ability. And Paul says, this was a tremendous blessing. That fact, again, this fact that 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is talking about the church of Jerusalem, I think only makes it a greater blessing to Paul. And that's the reason in Philippians 4, as we're going to get to it here in a minute, that's the reason why Paul brings up what he does in verse 19 of Philippians 4, when he says, my God shall supply all your need. Why was God so confident of that? Because they had given of their need. They gave not out of their abundance, they gave out of their need. And he says, and I know, and we'll get to it when we close, verse 19, that God will supply your need. You met my need out of your need. God will be a debtor to no man. And God will meet your need. Paul says, this is why. Do you understand why Paul says in verse 11, I'm not speaking here about want. God is sufficient. But I want you to know what a blessing you've been to me and that you gave out of your need to meet my need. Come on, tell me, even on a Wednesday night, that'd bless you. Amen. When someone who you know has nothing says, here, God told me to give you this. God told me to do this. You know what we might say? Well, No, God told me to give it to you. It's a blessing. I think that's why what Christ was talking about when he was sitting in the temple and saw that woman who cast in all that she had, and why Christ pointed her out and said, she's given more than everyone here. I would dare say that probably Paul wouldn't have taken anything for the support of the church at Philippi. But secondly, concerning their giving, not only did Paul point out that they gave out of their poverty, but notice what else he says in verse 15. Secondly, concerning their giving, Paul took note that they stood alone in their giving. When he said in verse 15 again, he says that only they supported his ministry. They stood alone. We kind of hit this last week. That here we have, when they left Macedonia in Acts chapter 16, when he left Macedonia, he went down to Thessalonica and ministered down in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is one of the richest areas of Macedonia. And I made the point last week that here you have the poorest church of Macedonia supporting Paul in his ministry, reaching the richest area of Macedonia, while they're doing nothing and the poorest of the Macedonian churches are supporting Paul's ministry. And Paul says in the next verse or so that not only did he do it once, but time and again they did it. Even sending support to Paul in Thessalonica, like I said, which is one of the wealthiest of churches, and Paul says it was a great blessing because I know that you gave out of your need and that you stood even alone. It would have been very easy for the church of Thessalonica in its poverty to say, well, Thessalonica's not doing anything. Why should we? But they gave out of their need. And thirdly, Paul took note that they had not only given out of their poverty, that they'd stood alone in their giving, but then in verse 16, they'd done so repeatedly. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. They didn't say, They didn't say, well, you know, we don't have much, but I guess we can give a little. They gave again and again and again. Don't you find that astounding? This is why the church at Philippi was so dear to the heart of Paul, because they had this deep understanding of the sufficiency of Christ. How do you give beyond your ability when you barely can meet your own needs? The only way you can do that is you have confidence that God will be sufficient, that God will take care of you, that God will indeed supply all your need. Beyond that, though, the greatest blessing that Paul received from the church at Philippi's love and concern and sacrificial giving is seen in verse 14. When he says, notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Paul says, listen, I appreciate the fact you've given out of your need. He says, I appreciate the fact that you've given, and in your giving you have stood alone. I appreciate the fact that you have given repeatedly when you had nothing to give, and you've given time and time and time again. But in verse 14 is where the rubber meets the road. When Paul says this, he says, you have communicated with my affliction. And this was the real blessing. And we saw this already a couple weeks ago. The word affliction literally means pressure. The Greek word does. It means to be under pressure. And Paul was under horrendous pressure. I mean, he had the pressure of the churches. He, at this point in time, he's nearing that time in his life that he'll write about later in Timothy when he says, all have forsaken me. Many of those who he thought was his friends have turned their backs on them. Earlier in the book of Philippians, he talks about some are even preaching out of spite, hoping to add to his affliction, hoping to make things worse in his life. So there were many of those who he thought was his friends who have actually turned on him. And so he's under that pressure. Now he's sitting in jail. I don't know about you, but I've been in jail, but usually working, not the other way around. And so if you're in jail, that's pressure. When you're waiting trial for your life, that could be sufficient pressure. So Paul's under all of this pressure of life, the circumstances that are bearing down on him. And I would say that most of us tonight have not endured pressure like Paul endured. He says, in the middle of all this, I'm under all of this pressure. And Paul says, here's the great blessing that you're giving out of your need and repeatedly and standing alone with me. He says that communicating with my pressure, with my affliction, the word communication or communicate, the literal definition is to partner with, to become a partner of, to take upon yourself. He says, here's the blessing, and that is that you have taken upon yourself some of the pressure that was bearing down on me. Now, they couldn't get him out of jail. They couldn't carry the burden of all the churches. But you know what they could do? They could help bear a little bit of his financial need. Now, is that going to fix all his problems? No. But as we would say, now Paul's not worried about it, but as we would say, that's one less thing to worry about. It's one less thing that Paul had to carry. One less burden he had to deal with. You know, sometimes when it comes to helping people, we look at people and their circumstances and we say, well, I can't give enough or do enough to make a dent in their need. You know, sometimes it's not about taking care of the whole need. Sometimes it's not about giving somebody everything they have to have. Sometimes it's not about giving somebody $1,000. Sometimes it's just about saying, you know what, I can go over and mow their yard. At least that way they won't have to worry about that. You know, I can go over and fix their old junk car. At least I don't have to worry about that. This is why we do what we do when guys go TDY or deploy. We try to mow their grass, take care of their car, and do those things. Because we can't, if we could, we'd make it so they didn't have to deploy. But we can't do that. But you know, we can't fix everything with the deployment. We can't deal with the separation. We can't fix the fact they're going to miss their family. But you know what? We can say, hey, you don't have to worry about your wife having to mow your grass or if your car breaks down or if something breaks in the house. You don't have to worry about that. We will be there to take care of that. And that's one less thing they have to worry about. And if you've deployed, you know that can probably be a blessing where you don't have to worry about those things. And so sometimes we need to make sure that we understand just because we can't do everything doesn't mean that we can't be a blessing and a help. Listen, the church at Philippi couldn't begin to make a dent in all of Paul's need. But you know what they could do? They could do something. And Paul says, look what he says in verse 14, the fact that they were willing to communicate in his affliction, the fact that they were willing to help carry some of his burden was a tremendous blessing unto Paul. If you're in the midst of a big trial or a huge problem, something going on, and all of a sudden you look out in your front yard, brother so-and-so is mowing your grass, that may be an insignificant thing in relationship to your problem, but it's a blessing. The fact that someone would care to do that, especially when you know that the people who do that kind of stuff are usually the busiest people. Amen? Usually the people who serve around church are the busiest people in every other aspect of life. And Paul says they were a great blessing to him because they were willing to do that. And Paul says, you've been willing to share in my burden. And that's a tremendous blessing and a tremendous help unto me because of that. Their giving to alleviate some of his financial burden meant that that was one less thing that Paul would have to deal with, Paul would have to carry. Now, we don't always, like I said, have to take care of someone's complete burden, but we can sometimes relieve some of it. And I think it's important to note, and I'll move on. I think it's important to note that Paul says, what a blessing that was to me personally. From a man sitting in prison, what a blessing it was that you were able to do so. Now notice this, we're almost finished. Paul said again that none of this was about seeking anything from them. And he says in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, not because I desire a gift. He said, none of this is because I want something from you. He said, I appreciate the fact that you've given this. We know he doesn't want anything from them because he understands that his sufficiency is in Christ. He says, I'm not speaking here because I want something from you or desire a gift from you. But he says, instead, I'm so thankful that you've involved yourself and communicated with my affliction because I know how God's going to use it in your life. And I said this last week, that this is a mentality that's hard to preach or teach to missionaries or to drive into the hearts and minds of missionaries, that giving to missions is not simply about supporting their need, but to have that understanding where a missionary can say, you know what, I'm so thankful for my supporting churches because I know how God will bless them. Right. Saying that's one thing. Genuinely believing it is another. And Paul says, I want you to know that one of the reasons I'm so thankful, listen, they met his need. They supplied this thing. It was a tremendous blessing to him. They communicated with his affliction. And Paul says, I'm appreciative of that. He says, but what I'm really thankful for is that I know that because of this, God is going to bless you greatly. He says, and that's what excites me. The fact that I know that now God will bless you. He says in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but desire fruit that may abound to your account. In verse 10, he calls it flourish. He says, I know that God's going to take what you have done out of your need and out of your desire to help me. And even though you had nothing and you stood alone and did it time and time again, I'm thankful for that. Not because I was desperate, but because it was a blessing to me and an encouragement to me. But then secondly, because I know how God is now going to use your willingness and sacrifice to bless you in your life. He says, I'm confident that it will flourish. That word flourish means to bloom, to blossom, to put on fruit. Then he comes out and says it outright. Verse 17, when he says, I desire fruit that might abound. I love the word abound. The word abound means to superabound. I know God is going to take what you've given out of your need and turn it into more than you can imagine. Now, is God, Paul here, promising them wealth beyond measure? Is Paul saying, thank you for your seed money? Now I know that you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's not what Paul's saying at all. Paul says, I just know that God's going to bless you for what you've done. Now their sacrifice did blossom. Did you hear what I said? It did blossom and it did flourish. And it blossomed and flourished in two ways and will be done. The first way that it blossomed is the most obvious, and that is that it met Paul's need. God used it to be sufficient in the life of Paul. Look what he says in verse 19, or verse 18. But I have what? All. I have all and abound. I am full. Notice what Paul says? He says, I have everything I need. And it's almost as if he thought about it for a minute. He goes, no, actually, I abound. I have more than I need. Well, no, actually, I'm full. I've got absolutely everything I need and more. He says, and I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Now, do you think that the poor church at Philippi sent Paul absolutely everything he needed and more? I don't know what they sent Paul. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I seriously doubt that they were able to meet all of his financial needs, as poor as they were. I doubt it very seriously. But notice what it says in verse 14, or verse 18, I mean. But when you do something, listen, when you do something that is a sweet smell unto our Savior, that's a sacrifice that's accepting to God, and it's pleasing to Him, God will make it flourish. God will make it bear fruit. God took what little they could give, and it was well pleasing to Him, and He saw it as a tremendous sacrifice, and it was within His will, and God took the little bit that the church at Philippi gave, had to, because nobody else was given. And He took the little bit that the church at Philippi gave and flourished it to the point that Paul said this, I'm full. I'm full. I have more than I need. This is that equivalent in the Old Testament when they're taking up the tabernacle offering and they said, don't bring any more stuff, please. We don't need any more stuff. Paul says, I'm full, having received Epaphroditus all that you sent. It was sufficient because God took their obedience, which Paul called a sweet odor, an acceptable sacrifice, and something that pleased God, and He made it enough to meet Paul's needs. Listen, when it comes to giving, when it comes to helping someone, when God lays it upon our heart to help somebody else, you may not be able to meet all their needs. You just give what God wants you to give. Amen? You just be obedient. And you give them whatever God lays on your heart, or you do for them whatever God, doesn't have to be money, you do for them whatever God lays on your heart, and God will make it enough. Do you believe that? But Paul said, took the little church at Philippi and its destitute and poverty and met every bit of Paul's need because of it. When we obey God and do what we can, and at times beyond what we can, God takes it and makes it enough. And then in verse 19, the other way it flourished was that Paul then used it to meet their needs. This is again one of the most abused verses in the book of Philippians. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Their giving didn't flourish only to meet Paul's needs, but it also flourished to meet their need. And like verse 13, you can't take verse 19 out of context. You know, we oftentimes, people use this verse like Tupperware, you know, fit over everything. Mike, well, just hang in there. God will supply your need. It's going to be okay. I know it will be because God's going to supply my need. After all, the Bible says that God will supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. But you can't take that verse out of context. Paul says, because you have been obedient and sacrificed and partnered with my affliction, because you have been a blessing to someone else in their time of need, God will supply your need. This is a cause and effect. The cause was their concern and burden for others. God took that then, and it's now based on that. Paul says, I'm confident God will meet your need. Why was he confident? Because when God lays it upon your heart to help a brother, and whatever it is that you're doing, even if you don't have it and you give out of your poverty, Paul says, I'm confident God will not let you starve. God's going to meet your need. You can't separate the two. Paul would meet their need based, or God would meet their need based on their obedience and their willingness to sacrifice to meet Paul's need. You know, we roll our eyes. I do. Maybe you don't. I don't have it. Satellite or cable anymore, but I used to roll my eyes when I'd see charismatic type preachers and they get there and talk about seed money, you know, if you'll send me $1,200, you know, God will meet your needs and God will supply this and God will do that. And we see all that. Now, please listen to everything I'm about to say. There's an element of truth in their error. And I wouldn't send them a dime. But there's an element of truth in their error. That is exactly what's taking place in the book of Philippians. That is when we meet the genuine need of another that God leads us to do, and it's something that's well-pleasing to Him, in obedience to His word, God will indeed meet our need. Now, unlike the TV preachers, Paul doesn't say that God will make you wealthy, but he says he will meet your need. In other words, God will take care of you. Paul connects Philippians 4:19 to the rest of the passage, just not by context, but also by wording. He says in verse 19, God shall supply your need. The word supply comes from the Greek word, which means replete. Of course, you know what replete means. You probably use it all the time. Replete, you probably use as much as I do. The word replete means to overflow. When something's replete, it's not only full, but it's overflowing. He says, God shall supply your need. How much? If he has to overflow it, he will. But I want you to notice it's the same word that Paul used earlier in the book in verse 18, or verse 18, when he says, I have all, I abound, I'm full. You know what Paul's saying? I am what? What's our new word class? Replete. I am replete. And he says, now verse 19, because you have surrendered yourself and allowed God to use you to make my need replete, now I know God will make you and your need replete. You know what that's saying? Does that mean that God will overflow us? No, it means he will be sufficient. He will be sufficient. Will he replace everything I gave? He'll be sufficient. Amen? Be sufficient. He didn't give any promise of health or wealth, but God does promise that if we'll bear the burden of another in obedience in a way that's well-pleasing to God, that God will meet our needs. God will never allow us to go broke by obeying him. If you go broke, it's because you did something wrong. God will never let us go broke by obeying him. Now notice this, and we're done. Verse 19. Notice this promise. Just a couple of quick things we can make a whole message out of. But notice this, the power of this promise. Nothing here that probably hasn't been preached on 1,000 times. But this is a personal promise. Look what he says in verse 19. I love the way Paul says. Paul doesn't say, God will meet your need. Paul says, my God will meet your need. You met my need. Oh, no, listen to what Paul's saying. I wish I had time to preach on this, but listen to what Paul's saying. He says, my God looks out after me. Oh, he does. Our God looks out for us. He says, my God looks out for me. And I was in need, and you gave out of your need to meet my need, and my God saw that. And since my God looks out for me, now my God's going to look out for you. My God will meet your need. My God looks out for me, like I said, and my God is now, he's going to look out for you. Because you stepped in and met the need of one whom he loves. Secondly, this promise is positive. My God shall supply your need. Paul doesn't say, I think he will. I'm pretty sure God will do it. No, he says, God shall supply your need. That's positive. That's definite. I have no doubt, Paul says, in my mind, that my God will meet your need. And then thirdly, it's a perfect promise. Because he says, my God shall supply how many? All your needs. Most of them? Part of them? Some of them? No, my God will sufficiently meet all your needs. Fourthly, it's a plentiful promise. Because he's going to meet my needs or their needs according to his riches in glory. Hey, listen. How rich is that? According to his riches, not here on earth, but in glory. You want to know why God's sufficient? Because he has access to riches in glory. And God is capable of meeting our needs out of his riches, according to his riches in glory. And it's a small distinction, but it's an important one, and you've probably heard it done before. And that is, there's a big difference between meeting someone's needs out of and according to. You know, if I had $10 million, and I said, hey, Mason's kind of a newlywed, we'll help out Mason a little bit, you know, he's got his wife and bills, and so I come to Mason, I've got $10 million, and say, hey, Mason, I've got $10 million. You probably already knew that. But I want a blessing to you. Here's $100. Now, when I was in Mason's phase of life, when I was a young married man, $100 looked as big as a blanket.
Amen.
But if I give him $100 out of my $10 million, let's be honest, our flesh would go, what's that all about? And I've given him out of. But now if I come to Mason and say, you know, I got $10 million, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you $1 million. Now I've given according to. Does that make sense? See, most of the time when we give as God's people, we give what? Out of. We don't give according to. You know, people put $5 in the plate and think, I'm pretty big stuff. Probably have to sell something just to cover that. No, we're giving out of. That's the reason God instituted the tithe. So that we don't give out of, we give what? According to. And he says, aren't you glad God doesn't treat us like we treat him? Aren't you glad it doesn't say God will meet your needs out of? No, it says he will meet our needs according to his riches in glory. God always takes care of us according to his riches, according to his power, not out of. I would say with God, even out of would be good. But according to is so much better. Isn't it amazing how we fuss about giving to God? Government wants 40% of every dollar you make. We just pay it. We don't move to another country. You go eat out in a restaurant and the waitress expects 15%. But we don't go stomping out and say, I'm never eating another restaurant again. That's all those restaurants care about is money. That's all they're after. We talk about giving with God and instantly people get upset because they don't understand that he is the one who meets our needs. He is the one for whom we ought to be sufficient. So Paul says, I'm confident that God will meet all your needs, and it's a plentiful promise out of his riches and glory. And then lastly, it's a powerful promise when he says in verse 19, by Jesus Christ or by Christ Jesus. Not only will he meet it out of his glory, out of the riches of his glory, but in his power. He'll meet our needs. That's a pretty significant promise, don't you think? But it's not one we can just claim. Because you cannot separate it from the context of when I'm willingly give of myself to meet the needs of another. The God who looks out for them will see it and look out for me. And take care of my needs according to his riches and glory. You know what that means? When God comes alongside us and says, I want you to go do this for him. Our first thoughts are always, well, I. You know what we're wrestling with? God's wanting us to do according to, and we're wanting to do out of. Because according to is usually uncomfortable. Amen? But God says, if you'll do according to, God will take care of you according to his riches and glory. And I would dare to say that his riches in glory are probably greater than your riches on earth. And God can take care of you. You know, the last few verses of this book are taken up with some well wishes as Paul closes out the book. And there's really nothing here that we'll probably take any time on and do another message on because it's just some well wishes he closes. But this section is a great section in this book on. The Philippian church represents what we as a church and individuals ought to be. That is, first, always knowing that God's supply is always sufficient, knowing that because of this truth, we can do whatever God calls us to do. Whatever God calls you to do, whatever God wants you to do, wherever God leads you, whatever he takes you through, he is sufficient. He will be enough. And then secondly, they also represent what we ought to be in our willingness to sacrifice in the way of a well-pleasing, pleasant odor unto our Lord and bearing the burdens of others. Giving as God would have us to give, trusting that as I meet the needs of others, God will meet mine. And we most definitely have a cycle here. In verses 14 through 16, they gave out of their necessity. Then in verse 18, God used that to meet Paul's needs. And in verse 19, because they met Paul's needs, God then took that and met their need. And then the cycle starts all over again. When God comes along and says, now I want you to help him. It's a great passage to close the book out on. Listen, there's joy in serving Jesus. But Paul makes it clear that there's also joy in bearing the burdens of others. Not just for them and having their need met, but in how God will flourish that and use that to bless us in our life. Listen, when God comes along and says, I want you to go cut their grass. I want you to give them $100. I want you to take some groceries over. Their car's broke. I want you to get that fixed for them. I want you to send this person some money. Now, we need to make sure it's well-pleasing to the Lord. Amen. We need to make sure that it's in God's will. We need to make sure that we're involving ourselves in that which is right, which is the only thing God's going to lead you to do. And our first instinct should not be, yeah, but yeah. No, our first instinct should ought to be this. Well, God's sufficient. God will take care of it. And I believe that God will make it flourish. Amen. I'm not promising you he'll repay it all back with interest, but God will pay enough back. He'll be sufficient. You may never get it all back this side of glory, but he will be sufficient. Amen. Why don't you stand with me?